Good evening, everybody. I hope everybody's had a good week so far, survived another election or so. And we'll just keep praying. Thank God God's in control, always. Krista was just sharing with me that Cindy Stevens made it home from the hospital today. Amen. Really appreciate everybody's prayers. I hope she's doing good. Carla was saying this afternoon, we was in the car, she said, Cindy waited all summer for this Book of Revelation series and then got sick as soon as we started. But hopefully she'll be back with us soon. Before we get started with Bible study tonight, I also wanted to share with you that we have a cafe ministry. It's the second Saturday of every month. Is that right? Second Saturday of every month. They show up at 5:30. All right, they open the doors at 5. They've got free food ready at 5:30, and they always have really good food. And everything's free, and there's free music and ministry that goes on, and that's from about 5:30 to 8, right? Yep, and you can come and go for, you know, come for some of it, part of it, all of it, whatever you want to do. But if you haven't checked it out before, this would be a good week to do it. Second Chances, which is a kind of Southern Gospel group, I guess you'd call them. And some of the members come here. Some of them are on the praise team. Christine is saying Sundays on them, on the Second Chances. And it's just a good time of fellowship, good time to get to know some of your fellow church people and people outside of our church. So I encourage you, if you haven't tried it yet, I won't be there because I'll be in Gettysburg doing a wedding. But a lot of people will be there. All right? All right. We're going to bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into the book of Revelation again. All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as always to thank you. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst, Lord Jesus. And we know it. We feel your presence. We sense your anointing upon our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the power of the gospel that's touched our hearts. Jesus, you're the reason that every one of us in this circle, that our lives have intersected and been brought together. And Lord, we just thank you for the oneness of the unity of your spirit and the bond of peace. And Father, we just ask tonight that as we share and break the word of God together, Lord, let each person be brave enough and strong enough that, Lord, when you lay something upon their hearts that needs to be shared with this group, help them to know that nothing is too small and nothing's insignificant, Lord God, but that, Father, when we meet together like this, your Spirit uses each and every one of us. And if we'll just yield to you, Father, we'll all see great and mighty things out of your law that we know not. And, Lord, we just thank you for the peace and blessing on our lives, the freedom to be able to sit here tonight, share the Word of God together, and especially to share it with you. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I lost my Bible already. Here we go. Might not know where I'm at, but thank God I'm not lost. All right, we are in the book of Revelation. We just finished talking about the first of seven churches that it talks about in Revelation chapter 2. We almost finished. We stopped right toward the end of that section. I'm just going to go through and read from verse 1 in chapter 2, and we're going to go on past it, but I want to talk about some things in verse 6. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And what did we say these angels were? As we saw the scripture last week, what we learned about church and how angels are connected to it. Anybody remember? That there's an angel in every church. There's an angel for every church. Jesus talks about it there in chapter 1. And I believe that was Pandora back there. Up. All right, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and we saw that those represent these seven churches. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you've persevered, and you've had patience, and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, we saw again last week that the Lord really commends these people. He sees everything that we do and how we do it, and he commends them for all these good things and these good traits that are going on in their church. But, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And, of course, we talked a lot last week in our study about what it means to leave your first love. It's to lose that fire, lose that passion, lose that dedication and commitment that you had to Christ in the very beginning of your walk, and you somehow just kind of get in the routine of doing all the right things and saying all the right things, but not really having a passion and a relationship with God, and you let those things slip. Now, he goes on, and he tells us that if we don't fix that in our lives, and this is to the first church that he's talking about, he's telling us that there's very serious consequences to it. And he says, I'm going to come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Good evening, Davy and Davy. I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. And what did those lampstands represent? The church. So it's possible not only to lose out their relationship with God, but it's possible that a whole church can lose the presence of God. Carl and I, we didn't get to do much of it this summer, but when the weather's good and everybody's healthy, we do a lot of riding out through the country, all over tri-state area. And it almost breaks my heart sometimes because you can ride through the country and see churches that are absolutely run down and dilapidated. And, you know, every time I see one, I think, man, what happened in the history of that church? You know, if you could go back, because you know at one point somewhere, somebody had a passion for God and they had a passion for the lost, and that church came into being, but then somehow the fire of God went out, and, you know, to a place that it just leaves it dead and empty. We definitely don't want to do that. Now he said, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I've studied this different times down through the years, but it's been probably a decade or so since I've gotten into it. Did some studying this morning, found out some deeper things that I didn't know and didn't understand about the Nicolaitans. You're going to love this, Leah. Does anybody know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was? Jesus is saying there, he said, I hate, and you need to understand this, I hate the deeds of these people. He didn't say, I hate these people. He said, I hate the deeds of these people, these Nicolaitans. And later on, he's going to talk to one of the other churches and tell them they hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Anybody know what it is?
It's a doctrine of fornication and sexual immorality, then that everything's okay. You know, you can still do that, and it's not.
And it's, go ahead. Finish. You didn't finish what you said. It's not what?
It's not true doctrine. It's a false doctrine. It's a sin. It is. It's something that you're doing that, you know, it's, again, you're deceiving yourself.
He's right. That's exactly what it is. It was the doctrine that it didn't matter what you did with your life. It didn't matter what you did with your body. Grace covered it. I just thought, I'd never read that before. And what I read it in is the encyclopedia. You can Google it and go into Wikipedia, and it'll tell you this. It was a teaching that had started permeating some of the early churches. It was started by one of the seven deacons in the book of Acts when they chose those first seven. There's one of them named Nicholas. That's where it got its name, the Nicolaitans, because they started following this teaching. And he's named there as Nicholas from Antioch. Anybody know what Antioch's famous for in Scripture? Levi. Making her what? Yep, you're right. They were famous for that. What he said was for making the word Christian. The Bible said in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians in Antioch. But they were famous before that, and after that, they were famous for something else. They had a lot of them. Paul did some preaching there at one point, and he said, man, you people are really superstitious. They had idols everywhere. Idols, statues, every kind of religion that you could think of. These were the people that, you know, they spent most of their time trying to find some new teaching and some new thing to get into. And Nicholas is from there and apparently brings some of the culture of it into the church. And a part of the idol worship in Antioch and much of the Middle Eastern world at the time of the early church was, for example, in, I believe it's in Ephesus, they had the temple of Artemis or Diana. And they had these temples where there were thousands of prostitutes, male and female, that were like priests and priestesses in these temples. And a part of your worship was is that you committed fornication and had sex with these people. Somebody had their hand up over here. Did you have something? Wait a minute. Bring the mic because everybody needs to hear you. We can't all hear if you don't.
The heads of these churches, the seven churches, were they considered saints? Or no, so this isn't like...
Let me say, they weren't considered saints in the way that the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church would look at saints. They were considered saints in the idea that if they were born again and washed into blood in the eyes of God, we're all saints. So they were saints that way.
So they're not officially recognized as a saint in the Christian religion?
Not in the way that you're speaking of it.
I'm just saying.
See, in the way you're speaking of it, the church has to officially ordain somebody to be a saint.
Right.
Christianity never taught that.
Isn't there in like the Vatican, isn't there a large area of circled statues in each one of those like saint?
Oh, yeah. But that is...
Are they on that level or not, these people?
That's not really a level. That's an invention of the Catholic Church right. That really has nothing to do with anything spiritual.
Okay. But yeah. that
no, this was more like just idol worship. Right. They just had, they would make gods for everything. You know, they had a god of the sun, they had a god of the hunt, they had a god of fertility. I mean, just anything. In fact, later on, what they're going to talk about, they talk about the Nicolaitans, that they also hold the doctrine of Baal. In the Old Testament, Israel started worshiping Baal, and Baal was basically, you made your own god. You decided what you wanted to worship, and you made some kind of statue, and you just worshiped whatever way you wanted to. You invented your own religion. And eventually, they even started bringing some of those statues into the temple and setting them right beside the Ark of the Covenant, you know, which is finally what gets God so angry that he lets Israel be taken captive by Babylon. But no, this was just a teaching that started permeating the Christian church early on, that what they said was this. They said that grace covered you spiritually and that your body had nothing to do with your spiritual walk with God. That you could do anything with your body and it didn't make any difference. It's much like much of the Christianity in America today, I thought. The more I read it, I thought, yeah, this is pretty much what people do today. You know, we like to come to church right in here with God and talk about God and read the Bible and Christianity and then a lot of people just go out and do the same old stuff they've always been doing and, you know, make a god in their own image. They're like, oh, God's cool with that. You know, he'll wake at that. In reality, it isn't. He says, I hate the deeds of these Nicolaitans. Why? Because if you are professing Christianity, but you don't live Christianity, you're like Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you are like those who stand at the door of God's house and you won't enter in to what is really God and you hinder those that are trying to enter in. You know, we have another name for them today. We call them hypocrites. You know, and that's the reality. It's a lot of times the things that we have to get over to not walk in doubt or to, you know, believe in the existence of God sometimes are people that profess to know God and yet, like the Bible says, in their works and in their lives, they don't live like they know God. And it makes it even harder to figure it out. I was a long-haired hippie in the 70s. And it was right up there very close to being black in the 60s. You know, I'd had gas station pumps shut off on me. I'd had bathroom doors locked. I'd have restaurants where they wouldn't serve you. You'd walk in and sit down. We ain't serving you. Oh, yeah. You know, if you were a long-haired hippie back in those days, you know, in a lot of places, you got treated the same way. But the reality is that if we live out our Christianity and people can see God in us, then not only is it helpful to us, but it's helpful to others that are trying to find it. And where I was going with that is this. I had a lot of Christians that treated me bad in those days. I remember riding down through Hagerstown one Sunday morning. I had just read in the Bible, wasn't a Christian, but I just read in the Bible, straight as a gate, narrow as a way, and few there be that find it. And there were some people that I had worked with in a factory that were walking with this whole group of people. There was about 50 people walking into this church on a Sunday morning. I'm hungover. I'd been out partying all Saturday night, but I'm riding down Main Street of Hagerstown. And I remember looking over at that crowd, and I thought, well, Lord, you said straight as a gate, narrow as a way. They probably aren't it. And the reason I thought that was because some of those people that I saw walking, because I had long hair, you know, had treated me badly. And yet, here they were, you know, walking into church and probably went in praying all kind of prayers. God save the lost. Just don't save that hippie that lives down the street from me. You know, keep him out of here. Yeah, or at least get him a haircut first. Yes, Jen. Microphone. Who's got the microphone? Nah, use the microphone. You might have, but we got really dull ears, a lot of us.
Okay, I believe that the devil has to get these Christians somehow. I mean, a hypocrite, he squeezes in there any way, shape, or form. Okay, so people are, you can't really blame them. You know, they are trying, they are still going to church, but the devil's going to squeeze in there. And so these hypocrites, that's the only way he's found his way to keep them on that edge, you know. So I know other people look in on hypocrites as one of the worst. Me, for real, think that, because it's like, how dare you? You're supposed to love everybody, but, you know, you got to remember not to judge, because now you're judging.
That's it.
So it goes on and on and on. So just, you know, I know it stinks, but we're from kids, we're taught to judge. I mean, it's everywhere. It's the hardest.
Well, and there is a certain amount of judgment that we're supposed to do among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. So he said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that's what it was. He says, which I also hate. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What are we called to overcome as Christians? What does the Bible tell us that we've got to overcome? We've got to overcome sin. We've got to overcome evil. What else? Greed. That's a form of sin, or evil can be. I heard somebody, was that what you said, greed? The world. By that we mean the culture of the world, the system of the world, and everything that's in it. What about old Slewfoot? You got to overcome him too. We've got to overcome our own flesh through the power of the Spirit. We've got to overcome the world and the world's systems. We can't live like they do. Thank God. I voted, and I know most of you voted. It seemed like everybody I knew on Facebook voted. It didn't turn out everything the way I wanted to, but it turned out the way God wanted it to. And because I was praying, I said, Lord, here's what I think, but your will be done. But even after all that, I'm like, God, thank you. I still belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, and that everything that goes on in our lives isn't determined by the things that go on in the government. So we overcome the world and the world system. We overcome our flesh. We overcome the devil. We have to overcome all those things. And he says, if you overcome, I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you go back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they fell into sin and plunged this whole creation into sin, God took the tree of life out of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible said he set it in his presence with angels to guard it. Why? Because in our fallen state and in our evilness, God cannot let us live on forever. Thank God evil will not live on forever. But one day we'll be able to eat of that tree again. All right. It says it's in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, while we're here, we might as well throw this in because we're going to talk about this a lot when we get deeper into the book of Revelation. We start looking at world events. When it uses the word paradise of God there, there's a capital P on it. And paradise, remember Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, the one thief turned to him and he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. What he was talking about in Hebrew, they had a word called Sheol. And the word Sheol is translated in our English Bible. Sometimes it's translated as death. Sometimes it's translated as grave. Sometimes it's translated as hell. But what it really is, it is a a place or a holding place or an abode for those that have died, for their spirits. And in the Old Testament, there was an upper and a lower Sheol. You see it pictured in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, the Bible says, is in hell. He is in lower Sheol. The poor man, Lazarus, is in upper Sheol. And upper Sheol was also the place of paradise that Jesus talked about to the thief on the cross. When you died under the old covenant as a believer in God, and in this case it had to be someone who was either Jewish or who had converted themselves to Judaism, if you died and you were right with God and you had followed all of the offerings and sacrifices and everything the way you're supposed to do, and we're talking about people like Moses and, you know, David and different people that served God, when you died, your body went back to the dust of the ground, but your spirit went to upper Sheol or paradise. Where that poor man and the rich man and Lazarus went was paradise. Where it was also called Abraham's bosom. That's what it's called when Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. Now, it was not the paradise that is now in heaven in the presence of God. It was a holding place. That chart on the back, I know it's small and you can't see everything in it, but maybe you can look at it on the way out. The whole bottom quarter of that chart back there is showing you the holding places of the dead at different stages in the history of mankind. The reason I say that is this. Before Christ came and was crucified, if you were a believer and a follower of God, and you died as one of God's children, you didn't go into heaven where God was. You went into this holding place called Upper Sheol. If you were wicked, you went to Lower Sheol. It was the place where the rich man went and he said, I'm in these flames and I'm in these torment. And he said, can you have somebody, you know, just dip a finger in water and put it on my tongue? It was a place of torment, but it was a holding place where the unsaved dead went. All right. Now, when Jesus was crucified and went into the grave, he went in not to hell. He went into upper Sheol. Now, in our English Bible, sometimes it translates it as hell because the word Sheol is translated as hell in English. They had, I think, four or five different words for hell in the Greek and Hebrew. The English language only has one. So a lot of times when you're reading different things in the Bible and in the English it's saying hell, you have to look in the context of what it's talking about. And if you go back and look at the original scripture, like the New Testament in Greek, you'll find out that it's maybe not necessarily one of them, for example, is going to be Gehenna. Gehenna is going to be the lake of fire, where everybody that's wicked, regardless of whether they went to lower Sheol, now if somebody dies and they're not saved, they go to a hell too, but it's called Hades. It's not the hell that they're going to spend eternity in. It's just a holding place. And it is a place of torment. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's not the hell that they're going to spend eternity in. At one point, they're going to come out of there and stand before the great white throne judgment, which we're going to see where that's at in the history of things. They're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for their sins. Never mind. Okay. If you have a question, it's never a dumb question. Me and somebody else probably wants to ask it. Well, that too. Well, here, give her a mic. We're taping this, and other people want to watch it, so they need to hear everything everybody's saying. Hold it close.
Okay. When you were describing that, like, what was going through my mind, have you guys seen, I'm sure most of you have, the movie Hercules?
I've seen some of them, a couple of them.
And you can, like, see, I think his name, I don't know what his name is. Yeah, the guy that's, like, Satan, I guess.
The guardian of hell.
Yeah, the guardian of hell. You can, like, see the people like that, so, yeah, that was it.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of, she's referring to a Hercules movie, but there's a lot of different movies and things out there that may not be totally biblically correct, but do try to portray some parts of that. Okay? Now, here's the thing. When Jesus was crucified and went into the grave for 3 days, you know what he did? He went down and preached the gospel to all of the Old Testament saints. He really didn't have to because John the Baptist went ahead of him. If you really understand the Bible, I picture this. When John the Baptist lost his head in the prison, you know, for telling Herod he was messing up, and he died, he went into Upper Sheol, and there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of them. And you know what he was saying? I'm the forerunner. He's coming. He's coming behind me. He's a little ways behind me, going to be a couple months yet, but the Messiah is on his way. Just like he was the forerunner here for Christ, he was a forerunner there, man. What's the guy's name that used to, Christian singer back in the 80s, oh, good looking guy, looked like Elvis. Yes, Carmen. His song Lazarus, when you listen to that song Lazarus, man, you can really get a picture. Of what we're talking about, what's going on. Jesus went down there, and if you read this, I don't know if you've caught it or not, a lot of people haven't. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says that after Jesus was resurrected, many of the Old Testament saints were resurrected and went into Jerusalem and appeared to people. And then they followed Jesus, because it tells us in the book of Ephesians that Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He had to go down into Upper Sheol and rescue those people from death in the grave. And they went back. When he went back to the Father, they went with him. And they are, the paradise of God is in the presence of God now. So if you die a sinner, lost, without Christ and without hope, you're going to a place of torment and darkness. I have stood around the bedsides with families that don't know God when their loved ones die and terminally ill, and they'll say, they're better off. You know, they're in a better place. And I'm thinking, dear God Almighty, not if they don't have Jesus in their hearts and in their lives, they're not in a better place. They have opened their eyes up in the next world, and it's a world of darkness and torment and pain that's only going to get worse. I had a soldier ask me one time, he'd come back from, he was actually in Iraq, in Desert Storm. And he asked me this question at my house. He said, people that aren't saved die and go to hell, right? And I said, yep. He said, do you really think that God is a God that is going to take human beings and put them over an eternal cosmic spit forever and roast them forever? And I told him at the time, I said, you know, I don't have an answer to your question right now. But I said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to some people and I'm going to, you know, there is an answer to what you're asking me. You know, and he lost buddies on the battlefield and that sort of thing. And through Scripture and just through praying and seeking God, this is what God showed me one day. Are they going to be eternally tortured and punished? They probably are. God says it's going to be fire and torment. The final hell that people are going to be in, because when they are in Hades, where people now, when they die and go to hell, they're not in the hell that they're going to spend eternity in. That's the lake of fire. And God says it is. I don't know what the answer to that is, but I do know what the answer is to why people are going to be there. You're going to be there because you choose it. You're not going to be there accidentally. Nobody's going to end up in hell accidentally and, oh, I didn't know. God's righteous and just. He can't do that. He can only punish you for that you willfully, knowingly know that you're going to do, because that's what righteousness does. You don't punish the innocent. But what I felt God also spoke to my heart was this. You have an eternal soul, whether you choose to live for God or not. You have an eternal soul. God has given you the gift of life. That soul is never going to die. It has to dwell somewhere because it was made in the likeness and image of God. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody. But there has to be some place for those eternal souls to live where those that are righteous and just and are going to walk with God, they can't be there. We can't let Hitler into heaven. We can't let anybody that's going to sin against God into heaven. If we did, it's going to turn it into what this world is and worse. And God through the Spirit, God through His creation, God through you and I who are witnessing to people. People, if they go to hell, knock down every stop sign that God puts in their way. Every one of them. You really have to fight God hard to die and go to hell. You think about, there's not one of you in this room, I know this, there's not one of you in this room that can say, my entire life, from the time I was old enough to realize there even was such a thing as God, God was after me. God was trying to reach out to me. I know, because I've been drunk, high, stoned on LSD in the middle of an Aerosmith concert, and God still tried to get a hold of me. Still got my attention in the midst of all that. Still begging me to come to Christ. And I didn't until a few years later, but over and over and over again. But here's the thing. All God's ever going to be guilty of is giving us the gift of life. That's why Jesus said the life is more than meat, and it's more than food, and it's more than clothes. It is the gift of eternity that God has already given to each and every one of us. He's given us life and breath. And we have to fight Him and all of creation not to go on and spend eternity with Him. I don't know if hell is going to be filled with the kind of fire that we talked about. The reason they named it Gehenna, the lake of fire, there was a garbage dump outside of Rome where they burned the trash, just like we do in these big incinerators today. And because there was so much trash, the fire never went out. There was always something burning, and there was always worms. You know, Jesus said, hell's going to be the place where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched. And He was a God who was trying to get us to understand in things that we could see and touch and know that in eternity without being in His presence, whether it's fire or not, is going to be the most hideous, awful, terrible thing that any human being could ever comprehend or imagine. May none of us ever come in to understand that mystery and that secret. And He was trying to use those things to do that. But having said that, this is what hell's going to be. Hell's going to be the place where everybody that's rejected God, every pedophile, every homosexual, every tyrant, every despot, every serial killer, every murderer of fathers and mothers and children, that's going to be the place where they're at. Whether it's on fire or not, and I believe it is because God said it was. But even if it wasn't, just think if somebody said to you today, this is where all the serial killers live, this is where all the pedophiles live, this is where you're going to have to live the rest of your life. You've got to move in this neighborhood and live there. That's what God is saying to us when he's telling us there's a hell. It's going to be the place where all these eternal souls, full of hatred and malice, and just think, probably for the first 10,000 years, they're going to be sitting next to people they know, going to say, you knew. You knew, I knew, they knew, you all knew, and we're still here. We need a microphone. Where's the microphone?
Okay, so in the Bible it says one sin is no more than the rest of them, right? So first of all, that's
part of what it says.
Okay, because I was going to say, I've never even heard of the layers of hell. I didn't know that there was more. So you're saying all the bad, you know, the murderers and stuff and people that don't go to church on Sunday, they're not going to be in the same hell as the murderers, pedophiles.
They may not be in the exact, and it's good you brought that up. Anybody ever read Dante's Inferno? Dante's Inferno is a Christian classic from, I don't know how far back, probably the 1500s or something. And it's a fictional book based on theological understanding of hell, all right? And what she's talking about is there going to be different degrees of punishment in hell? And there is. And that's what the book Dante's Inferno is about. I believe it was probably inspired by God himself. His book describes, what it does is takes you through these whole catalogs of people and shows you what their torment's going to be in hell based on the sins they committed in this life. For example, they don't use Hitler because he wasn't alive when this was written, but somebody that's done it, somebody that has murdered thousands of people and shed blood. He gives a picture of this guy that has to walk around in circles for eternity in blood up to his neck. Do I know there's degrees of punishment in hell? I do, and I know it because of what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, because you knew and you didn't do what God's word said, he said, your damnation is going to be greater than the person that didn't know as much as you know. So yeah, just like there's going to be degrees of reward in heaven for Christians. A lot of Christians don't know there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ as well as a great white throne judgment for the lost. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where we're judged not for our sins, because our sins have been forgiven. You either get forgiven in this life or there is no forgiveness. You either repent, you learn to walk with God and do the will of God, or you're lost. But there will be a judgment of what you've done in your life. Did you live your Christian life for yourself, or did you live it to serve God and try to reach others?
And even though you say there's different levels of hell and those murderers, you know, depending on your sins, if you do repent of your sins and do not repeat your sins
in this life, there's forgiveness.
In this life, then
yes,
you can still be redeemed and saved, because look at Saul. He murdered hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians, but yet he was still saved.
Yeah, but you got to be alive when you do it. You can't be dead.
No, you can't make your mind up once you're down. And
yeah, once you take your last breath in this life, whatever condition you're in, that's where you're going to be. And that's where you're going to be for eternity. Yeah, but good point. Yes.
Okay, so...
Hold the mic closer, please.
Let me start singing.
Only if you can sing.
I can.
Okay.
So when you were saying like pedophiles, they're going to go to hell.
If they don't repent.
Okay, so one that denies that they ever were a pedophile, and yet they went to jail still denying that they were, and then like got cancer, then died, but yet there was a mother also. I'm just trying to give you a vision.
You're right.
Okay.
Hold the mic closer. We're taping it so others
can
hear.
Closer,
please.
So my vision
there you go.
And question is, what, like the mother and then the father that actually, like she had to know that the pedophile was the pedophile. I believe that in my heart. But she never believed and said, accepted, or said, yes, I believe you, or whatever. And she went to, you never heard her say before she died of cancer that she repent or I apologize or any of that. She's actually in hell?
She could be. If she didn't repent and get hurt, she won't go to hell for the sins of her children, her son, whoever it was. She's not going to go to hell for him being a pedophile. But anybody's going to go to hell that doesn't get redeemed, because we're already on our way to hell. If you don't take the only way out, which is Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. And it doesn't matter whether you're a pedophile or a preacher, or God forbid both. We all have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. That's the only way anybody's saved. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed or what the reasons are. But like Brother Dave brought up, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. Miss Leah.
Well, you know that I believe the gospel, and I believe that heaven is real and hell is real and that God is just. And you know that I'm not just pie in the sky. You know, everything's going to be fine. At the same token, as you keep describing hell, you know that I miss empathy and I kind of scan other people. And just from the surface of some things that I know, I kind of see people almost feeling that hopelessness of knowing that they had a loved one who maybe didn't die right with God. Is it okay if I use an example that you used on Saturday?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you said that you don't hold out for that miracle, but there is that glimmer of hope that in her very last breath that she knew and that she turned, and that it's as long as you're alive and breathing, nobody wants to bank on that. Like, you don't want to live your life crazy and then hope in your last breath you have the chance to repent. That's not what I'm saying. But I just don't want people leaving here feeling a sense of hopelessness, because maybe there is hope. You know, you don't know. You don't know somebody's heart. I mean, you can see someone that you think is walking right, and you might be surprised to find out that underneath it, they're not. And
absolutely.
I think sometimes it's the flip, too. You look at someone and you think, you know, I know that I know where they went. And if they didn't take that opportunity, you're probably right. But you don't know. God knows. But we don't know. We can't, until we get there and we find out and we look around,
I totally agree. You know, really what you're saying, and this is the bottom line. Nobody knows for certain where they're at with God but you. Nobody. Because like she's saying, you know, I might do somebody's funeral and think they were the greatest saint in the world. In the eyes of God, they might be something completely different. Yeah, you're right. We don't know. You know, and it's not up to us to make the eternal judgment on it. Yeah, that's a fact. But I will say this to you, in light of even what she's saying, and this is the reason I've said this about my sister. I hope my sister's in heaven. I really do. But I don't know that she is. What I've let that inspire me to do, though, is rather than be hopeless about it, it's inspired me not to fiddle around and wait to talk to other people. You know, it's inspired me to share the gospel even deeper. And we do have to live in the realization that Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." It says in another place, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? And the reality is, while yes, we need the hope and the comfort of the gospel, we do. But we also need to understand that this thing is so real. And I guess probably what you've heard me a lot of times, Leah, is I have seen people be absolutely in denial. I mean, you know, the other side of the coin of what you're talking about is people live like the devil their whole life, and then as soon as they're dead, everybody's like, oh, you know, they're in heaven. Well, that's probably not going to be the case. Fred, you're pointing somewhere. All right. Yes, ma'am.
My impression and what I have learned about heaven and stuff like that is you have loved ones that you don't know if they're there or not, or friends.
That's right.
Or And you will never, ever, ever know, because if you go to heaven, there's no sadness. So you're never going to know that they're there or not there. This person is like disappeared from your life. Is
well, what you're saying is, what you're saying is only partially true. Okay, and the reason I say that is this. The Bible tells us when we get to heaven, God will wipe away all tears. He doesn't say there won't be any there. Okay? And I guess what you're really asking is am I going to have the realization, if I get there and my sister's there, man, I'm telling you, we're going to dance a jig for the first 10,000 years. Uh-huh. If I get there and she's not there, and I have the realization of that, am I going to be able to handle that? Yeah, not in my own strength. I couldn't handle it in this life to feel it and to think that. If I would show you, and again, it's not her heart, I don't know. But if I would show you a picture of my sister right before she died, you'd say, phew, snowball's chance. But I don't know. But the bottom line is, we have to realize that it is real. Heaven's real, hell is real, and it should encourage us not to lose hope if someone that we've loved has gone. I got a grandfather there the same way I talked about a couple Sundays ago. Stood in the driveway, tears running down his face, told me I'm not ready to give my heart to God. Had a massive heart attack next morning. I don't know where he is. Does it hurt? Sure it does. But you know what? Each person, my sister, my grandfather, myself, we all make those choices as to where we're going to be. And Jesus told us at the very beginning, because that's what he said to me when my heart was broken about my sister. I was like, God, why couldn't you take me? Take me, don't take her. Give her some more breath and give her an opportunity to get saved. But Jesus said, you know, I told you in the beginning, you may have to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, houses, and lands. Is that a warm, fuzzy feeling to go home with? Probably not. But is it the reality of life? It is. And it's encouraged me even more so every day in my life to live out this gospel. You know, part of the thing with my sister is I was her older brother. She followed in my footsteps and all the drugs and the debauchery and everything else. I found my way back out of it. God moved in her life numerous times to try to get her out. I know that God did. And yet, she just kept turning away and turning away. Is she there? I hope. I hope and pray she's there. But as someone's already said, that's a thin strand to hold on to. The reason I'm being real with you about it, you may have to face that one of these days. There's others in this room that have had to face that reality that just maybe one of my loved ones isn't going to be there. Does that change my love for Christ? Nope. Because I know anybody that's going to be lost is going to be lost because they made the choice to be lost. Even if it's somebody that I love and is near and dear to me. It's just the reality of heaven and hell. Now, you knew if we got in the book of Revelation, we was going to have to get into this, right? And it gets deeper as we go. So what you need to do, come to church faithfully. Don't play around with your Christianity. You might make it in. The people that are watching you might not while you're fiddling around. You know, you can take 20 years to grow up in Christ, but everybody that you could have affected in a more powerful way, you're going to affect in a lesser way. I wish I'd have got saved when I was 10. You know, I had kids I went to school with, died in car wrecks and overdoses and everything else. I wish I'd have not been the influence on some of them that I was. I wish I'd have been the influence of Christ in their life. But that's a decision that we all have to make every day of our lives. Yes. Another microphone. Where's that microphone? Fred, you're going to have to move closer to this end. We'll put you a chair in the middle. Marion.
I'm sitting here watching tears, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot take that on us.
No.
The enemy wants to dump that on us. Mm-hmm. We've got to, bottom line, trust God is just, and he knows the heart, and only he knows the heart. Thank God we don't have to do that judging.
Amen.
Those that have felt that and are feeling it still, I see you, baby.
Don't be sorry.
It just breaks your heart because you know that there are people that, my God, did they make it? So if this book doesn't wake people up to telling people about Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Nothing's ever going to do it. I'm telling you that right now. So we can't do anything about who God has taken, but we've got to focus on what he has left for us to do and who we can reach.
And those that are around us.
Please don't take that guilt on yourself anymore.
Word out. I have told many a family after a funeral, you know, people have come up to me and they've either been Christian and wondered what's happened to their loved one, but this is what I always tell them. What you just said, God is righteous and just, and he's merciful. He sent his son to pay a terrible price for us to be redeemed. So he's not going to look over all that lightly. But what I tell people is this, if there's any way that they could have been saved, they're saved. God made that chance. He made that way. And you just have to, and again, because of something Jen and others said here and Leah, we never know a person's heart. You don't know what's going on in a person's heart and life, whether it's somebody that you think has it all together in God or somebody that you think is totally out of it. You don't know. And you don't know, as long as a person has breath, you don't know what happens in those last seconds of their life. Just like my sister, I pray that all the influence that she had of God was long enough that even while she was taking that last breath, she was crying out to God in her heart and mind. And I hope that's the case. Somebody said to me and my family right after my grandfather died, they said, well, if you don't think he's in heaven, they said, I don't want to go to heaven. And what I said to him is this. I said, but what if he is and you're not? We don't know. You know, Jesus even tells us as we minister to people, let the wheat and the tares grow together. God is the only one that can ultimately make that judgment. God and you know whether you are or not. You know whether you're real with God or not. Whether you're playing games with God or not, whether you're living for God outside of church on Sunday morning or Bible study Wednesday evening, you know. Before I got saved, when God came to me, I had people telling me that I was saved. I knew in my heart I wasn't saved. I knew I hadn't yielded my will to God. I hadn't made the decision I was going to live life God's way. But I also knew it the minute that I did when I started that walk. I knew when I didn't need anybody to tell me, you're saved. I knew I was saved. You knew you're saved because you knew you quit wrestling with God and finally said, Uncle, we're going to do it your way. Amen. I know we're talking about serious stuff here. It is serious stuff. Reason I became a pastor over 40 years ago was I was so lost that once I realized what's really going on in this world with every soul and every life, I thought, God, there's nothing else I want to spend my time doing. I am going to do everything in my power to be what you want me to be and to reach every person I can. Need a microphone over here. That don't have a battery. Is that a good one? All right, we're good. Tech guys are on the ball. Turn it on. Switch. Got to be turned on for it, Chris. There's one little sliding button there that turns on.
Okay, I had a neighbor. Matter of fact, this Bible that I have belonged to her, and she had marked things in this Bible. She believed, but she ended up with throat cancer. She had a feeding tube. She was a very nice lady. She didn't give up. She kept on doing her life. And she started getting angry And she was saying things about God. Why was God doing this to her? And she was saying that bad things about God because she was hurting with her pain and suffering. And she said, I don't believe there's a God. And she just turned her back on God. But at the very end of her life, it was like a couple of days before she died, she had come and asked for my husband to come and pray over her because she wanted to receive Jesus as her Savior. So we went over, and he asked her if she was ready to receive Jesus, and she said yes. She knew that it wasn't his fault that she had got this throat cancer, that she had smoked all her life, and that she put the poison in her body, and she wasn't blaming God anymore, that she was ready to go with God. And we held her hand, and my husband prayed over her, and we cried. And that was the best moment that I ever had in my life, seeing this lady give herself to God after what she had been through, because she had given up on God. Mm-hmm. It was wonderful.
And the next wonderful moment you're going to have with her is probably going to be in glory. You probably see her face to face. And she's going to say, thank God, Krista, you and your husband were there. But you know what? Even if you hadn't been there, and even if you hadn't been able to pray that prayer with her, her heart had still turned toward God. And that's what matters. I was sharing with somebody, I think, in the Bible study the other day that numerous times I've been asked of families to go to the hospital to pray with somebody in their family who is either unsaved or they thought they were unsaved. I've had people die in the hospital room while I'm on one end of the hall heading toward the room. They die while I'm at the end of the hall before I get there. And a lot of times people say, man, they didn't get to pray. They didn't get to ask Jesus. I said, it doesn't matter. If their heart was turned toward God, God knows. Because that's what it is. It's about the condition of your heart. Now, if their heart isn't toward God, even on their deathbed, you can pray a sinner's prayer with them. But it don't mean that they're going to be right with God. But that is, I've seen that happen too many, many times. I feel like a grave robber sometimes. Part of my ministry has been going in at the last minute. I buried two men about 3 weeks ago, a week apart, in their 90s. Got saved. One of them a week before he died, and one of them 2 weeks before he died. That's a long time to play around with it, right down to the wire. But they gave their hearts to Christ.
Whew. I have a friend that's a veteran, and he had a fiance and a four-year-old son. And they were driving down the road, and then a truck and trailer hit him, and they decapitated their child. Mm-hmm. Okay. He's a very bitter, bitter man. I mean, really bitter. It wasn't a month later that his daughter was driving down the road, drunk driver hit her and killed her. So he is so bitter that when I try to talk, and what little I know, and God, you all know that I know little, but what I am learning, I don't believe God took their life. God, no. And that's what I kept saying. That's what I keep saying, that God didn't take their life. I don't know. I can't tell them what took their life.
Sometimes a drunk driver does. Sometimes it can be a mechanical thing. It is being a part of this fallen world.
But how do they get out? I mean, I can't. I'm not in control of nobody because I struggle every day myself.
You say, how do they get out of feeling
that way?
How do
they get out of
that
bitterness? Because, I mean, they are so bitter.
The only one that can get them out of it is God.
And when they have that doubt in God because they believe God did what was done, How is that? I mean, I can't fight that battle for them.
You can't, and God's got to touch their heart, and you got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But when I've had opportunity to minister in situations like that where you've actually been able to talk to them, which you usually can't right when it's happened.
You can't even talk to him now. I tried to get him to come in here. He don't even want to talk to you, anybody. It's like God ever did everything wrong.
This is the thing. When stuff like that happens, people immediately want to blame God. All right, think about it. The devil stands back and claps with glee because he has now not only caused this whole creation to rot like it is and man to fall in it, but now he's taken something that he's done, something that is a chain reaction effect of everything that he's sown in this world, but now he's got that person. Not only did they lose their daughter and take life, but now they're going to blame God for all of it. I try the best I can with people, and I've been successful in a few situations. I said, you need to take all that hurt and that anger you have toward God and be angry at the one that really did it. And if you really want to get back at him, serve God. That's the way you'll get back at him, because that's the reason some of those things happen. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to curse God and die. Well, you can, but here again is something you got to think about. At that point in their life, everything you're saying may be true. But again, you don't know how many times they've said no to God over and over before they got to that situation and circumstance. Jack and Sherry are sitting here with only one arm apiece because some person didn't put safety chains on a piece of equipment on the back of a pickup truck and threw it into them on a motorcycle. Had they not already been rooted and grounded in Christ, they probably wouldn't be sitting in church today. They'd probably be drunks and alcoholics and mad and bitter and sitting in the corner cussing God. But they answered God before that happened. You know, Jesus said, in this world, we're all going to have tribulation. Stuff's going to happen to all of us that we can curse God if we want to. But again, it's a good reason to get close to God, walk with God now, so that when those things happen, God can give you his strength and grace to get through it. But when people have rejected that over, and I'm not saying these people, I don't know from Adam, so I don't know anything about it. But I know, you know, if they're adults and they've got kids, that isn't the first time God's tried to, you know, to get into their hearts and lives. And it doesn't mean that they won't at some point work through that and get around it. I've had to say to people in situations like that where they've lost their kids when they're cussing and hollering at God, you know what I tell them? I say, it's okay, do it. God understands. His shoulder's big enough. He knows how bad you're hurting. But get through it and then get on the other side of it and get it figured out. If you want to get mad at somebody for anything that happens to you in this life that's bad, get mad at the right one. Get mad at the devil. Get mad at hell itself and get even by serving God. You know, I grew up with three generations of alcoholics and drug addicts, and probably most of them are lost. But I'm getting even with the devil by doing everything I can to lead everybody from this point on, every way I know how, into Christ. They don't all go, but somebody had their hand up there.
Sorry, I didn't want to interrupt, but one thing I wanted to address, that sometimes that when you're confronted with this bitter person, it might not be that you're supposed to be their witnesses, but maybe it's supposed to be that you're supposed to fight for them in prayer. Because that's a lot of times that we're called to, is to prayer for that person. Because if you remember, when the apostles were confronted with a demon, they couldn't just call. They had to go into prayer and fasting for that person so that that demon could be removed, as Jesus was telling them. So sometimes Amen. When you confront these, you're actually called to that battle in prayer for that person to help open them up.
And sometimes if you're actually with people like that, and some of you already have been, and some of you probably will be in the future, sometimes the best witness at that moment when they're working through all that is to just be that arm, be that hug, be just, sometimes don't say nothing. Just be there. You know, be that person. I've had people go off on me in the hospital when somebody dies. You know, they just go off and cuss you and everything else. And I remember early on as a pastor, man, I mean, I just come home devastated. But there's a couple nurses, you know, in our church here. I'm looking at one back here, Deb. She'll tell you that's a normal reaction that people have. And, you know, and thank God they taught me that. These nurses taught me that. Helped me get past. Because sometimes they're hurting. People are hurting when those type of things happen. And they want to hit out at something or somebody. And sometimes you're just a target. But if you can still be there as a Christian and just love them and care for them. And sometimes it's just sitting there saying nothing, doing nothing, just being there. And it can make a difference in people's lives. But ultimately, God has to break through. He has to break through the hardness. That's the only thing that changes any of it. All right, it's 8:00 something back there. I can't see Jake's head. 8:07. There you go. growing together. We prayed before everybody got here tonight. We pray, God, touch our hearts and bring us into the reality of who you are. And he's definitely done that and some more. I know it's serious stuff. You can't look at what's in the book of Revelation. That's why a lot of people are scared to death to even try to look at it. Because it is. It's deep and it's real stuff and it's life and death stuff and it's eternity. And but it's not hopeless because in Christ, it's all there to help us grow stronger in Him, to get serious about living Christianity and reaching those that are around us. I want everybody I know that I know and love, and some people I ain't don't really know. I want everybody I can to go to heaven. Man, you don't want anybody to be lost. And what's the best way to do that? Live the gospel. Quit making excuses and, you know, quit playing the hypocrite and just get it together. Because God will help you to get it together. He didn't call us to be perfect, but He did call us to obey all the light that we have and all that we know. Jack, I'm going to ask you again to dismiss us in prayer, buddy. I love you folks. You're here because you love God. You're here because you love the Word of God. I know you are. Bless you.
You know, just like Kenny said about bitterness, though, when I went back to work, guys wanted to know how I was going to get back at this guy for what he did to my wife and myself. And I said, all that would do would be destroy me. I said, the guy didn't get up that morning to hurt me or hurt her. It was, we live in a world that things happen, and it was just something that happened. And if I wasn't saved at the time, I knew the person I was before I was saved, and I could have really done what that guy said. I could have found a way to try to get back, but that wasn't me at the time then. My life was changed, and it was only because of the miracle of Jesus Christ and a lot of people's prayers praying for my salvation and hers too. But anyway, Lord God, we just thank you so much for being here with us tonight, Father God. We were into some heavy stuff tonight, Lord, but there's a lot of it in your word, and I just ask that your Holy Spirit just decipher the things that we spoke about this evening and open the truth up to our hearts. The truth is in your word, Lord, and we need to study it if we really want to know what it is and how to live the way you want us to live, Father God. So just continue to let us read our Bible and help us to remember and to do that, Father God. When we leave here, help us to remember whose we are. We're bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Jesus. As we go from here, protect us. Let us walk in your precepts and be the disciple you would have us be. Bring us back here Sunday morning, Lord, so we can praise and worship you, our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.